If you'll take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Have you ever read a book that is just so exciting you can't put it down? How many have ever read a book that you just can't put it down? You just have to, supper comes and, man, supper can wait and, you know, bedtime comes and sleep can wait and you just can't wait to put that book down. I think that would have been what it was like when the people of Rome, the Christians at Rome, received this letter that Paul writes. I don't think they opened this letter and they said, oh, we're going to read 16 chapters. Oh, I think they just said, read on. We got to read it. Keep reading. But I also this morning want you to think in this way, that not only was it exciting and they just couldn't put it down, the people that first read the book of Romans, but as we read the first group of verses this morning, I want you to think about what it was like for Paul as he wrote it. Because as much as it's exciting to read something and not be able to put it down, that's the excitement and the anticipation and everything that is overwhelming Paul as he writes this. Because most times when we read the book of Romans, we think, well, it's a book of doctrine. It is. But it's an exciting book when you read it. I mean, it is a thrilling book when you read it. It is a book that it's a letter that's written that ought to give you hope. I mean, real hope, great hope. I've been just studying this all week, and boy, I tell you what, I'm like Paul. I can't wait to share with you this morning what Paul has to say in the first chapter of Romans in one place. But I want to start by just reading from verse number 1, and we're going to read all the way down to verse number 17. And I want you to just sense with Paul his excitement as he begins to write. I'm not a writer. I'm not an author. So I don't know what it's like to begin to write a book that has just filled your heart and your mind and everything that you start writing and you just can't stop. You write the introduction and you know where it's going. And you write the first chapter and you say, I got to keep writing until it's done. Well, Paul says this. He's writing this letter to the Romans and he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom all are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, as he's first, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that, Lord, your word would grip our hearts this morning, fill our hearts, abound within us, Lord, by thy Spirit, that we might have hope and joy and peace in believing. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul comes down to this in verse number 15. He says, I'm ready. He says, I am, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. Paul says, I'm filled, I'm overflowing. And man, I'm just ready to preach to you that are Rome also. Why was Paul so ready? Why was Paul so filled with the gospel, so overflowing, so ready to preach the gospel to those that were Rome also, as he was in every place? He was ready because, why? Because, well, first of all, in verse number 2, he says, God promised this to us. God promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He says, God promised the gospel in all the Hebrew Scriptures, in all the Old Testament Scriptures. He says, God promised. This is what we're looking for. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're hoping for. This is what we're trusting in God to do. He says, he promised it. And then he says in verse number 3, he says, you know why I'm so excited? You know why I'm so ready? Because he provided it. What God promised, he provided. We just read that. We just sang that song. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Can you imagine if the whole Old Testament was written and then nothing happened? But no, the Old Testament promises were given by the prophets and the scriptures. And then God in his faithfulness provided Jesus Christ. And he says he's provided it in his son Jesus Christ, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he says not only was it promised, not only was it provided, but it was proclaimed. Look what was proclaimed. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And he says he declared his Son to be the Lord, to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection. And Paul says, man, I'm ready to preach this. I'm ready to preach the gospel. It was promised. It was provided. It was proclaimed. And he says, number 2, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we ought to just, hey, listen. We ought to read that verse over and over. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm confident in the gospel. He says, why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is powerful. It is a power of God unto salvation. But he says, not only I'm not ashamed because it's powerful, but it's personal. Paul says, this is personal. You think of the testimony of Paul. You think of the life of Paul. You think of his testimony as it's recorded in Acts chapter 9. Paul says it's personal. It's a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Man, that's personal, folks. The gospel is not just for those out there or there or there or there. It's for me. It's for you. It's personal. Paul says it's personal. I believed on Jesus Christ, he says. And not only is it powerful, not only is it personal, but he says it's practical. In other words, what I'm saying here is, he says, it changed my life. The gospel changed Paul's life. The gospel is a life-changing event. It's a life-changing truth. It changes a person's life forever. And he says this, the just shall live by faith. He says, it changed my life. We could read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, Paul didn't just If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Paul said, no, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. You get that this morning? If you're in Christ, you are a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul's saying, it changed my life forever. It revolutionized my life. The gospel is a life-changing truth through Jesus Christ. And he says the gospel, but then he comes down to this, and here's where we want to be. For in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I can hear Paul as he's writing this. I can see Paul as he's writing this. I can hear him as he's thinking about this. The just shall live by faith. You know, Job wrote, and he says, how can a man be just with God? And yet Paul here writes, the just shall live by faith. And he's going back, folks. He's taking this phrase, this truth, from the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, he says in verse number 2, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, when he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. He's going back to the prophet Habakkuk. Over 600 years ago, right before the captivity of Israel. And he's writing about what he had read in Habakkuk, what Habakkuk had written. And what Habakkuk had written. You know, Habakkuk was different from the other prophets. Most of the other prophets spoke a message to Israel. But if you read the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is not a message to Israel. Well, it is a message to Israel. But it's a book that speaks of Habakkuk's conversation with God. His conversation with God. And this is what Paul is writing about. And this is where Paul goes back to. And this is the foundation for the whole book of Romans that gets Paul so excited. Because Habakkuk writes, and turn back to Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament. It's near the end of it. Find it quick. Because I'm not hanging around waiting for you to get there. Habakkuk chapter 1. You know what Habakkuk's wondering about? He's wondering about the righteous judgment of God. He doesn't see it in the history of Israel. And he's asking God about it. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, causing me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And what Paul is saying here is, Paul's saying, for therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. But Habakkuk starts off and he says, where's the righteousness of God? Where is it? How long shall I cry, God? And then in chapter 2, Habakkuk writes it. He says, I'm going to wait for a response from God. I'm going to see what God has to say to me. I'm going to listen and hear what God says to me. And he says, I will stand upon my watch. Set me upon the tower. And I will watch to see what he will say unto me. Habakkuk says, I poured out my complaint to God. I raised my voice to God. Now I'm going to wait and I'm going to listen. I'm going to see what God says and what I shall answer when I am proved. And look at verse 2. The Lord answered. Man, praise God for that. The Lord answered and said, Write the vision. Make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God says, I've made promises about my salvation. I've made promises that will show my righteousness in what I do and how I save. I've made promises to you over and over and over again. He says, tarry for it. Wait for it. It's going to happen. This is 600 years before Christ. And God says to Habakkuk, just wait. Just wait. Just wait. And you know what Paul's saying? We don't have to wait anymore. It's come in Jesus Christ. Paul says, this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this. Listen, Habakkuk was told to wait, by faith, to wait. He says, but therein, in the gospel, promised by the prophets, promised in the Holy Scriptures, concerning Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He says, it's come. That which Habakkuk waited for is come. And here's the saying. Here's the saying. Here's the saying that's brought to pass. The just shall live by faith. You know, go to Habakkuk chapter 3. Go to Habakkuk chapter 3. Because Habakkuk starts off writing with how long? How long? And a cry unto God. But you know, when you come to Habakkuk chapter 3 to the end, look at verse number 18. Look at how Habakkuk starts. How long, O God, shall I cry? God says, you wait, Habakkuk. You just wait by faith. You just be strong in faith. You just keep believing, Habakkuk. You wait. And you come down to the end of chapter 3. And Habakkuk says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, the chief singer on my stringed instrument. And Habakkuk says, I'm going to rejoice in my Lord. I will rejoice in my Lord. I will rejoice and I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so Paul writes, and Paul says, you know, Habakkuk was told to wait for the promise of salvation. He says, but it's come. It's come in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, now, I want to explain to you what this means, how this works, what this means to you in your life. What this means in your life. The just shall live by faith. Man, you just read that. I mean, you know how when you read a sentence, you can emphasize different parts of it and it causes you to think upon it, right? Paul says, The just. Paul says, I've tried to live a righteous life and failed. But Habakkuk was told to wait for the promise of salvation through the Lamb of God, through the Messiah. And Paul says, the just. But he not only says that, but he says, shall live. Man, that right there ought to get you fired up. Ought to get you excited. The just shall live.
Amen.
Thank you. I'll give you a dollar afterwards. By faith, the just shall live by faith. So this morning, I want us to just look at that. I want us to think of that phrase and just marvel at that phrase. And that one statement, the just shall live by faith. The just. That's the first part of it, the just. Job says, how shall a man be just with God? How shall a man be just with God? And Paul says, the just shall live by faith. For the first three chapters of Romans, Paul brings us to an understanding. We're not just. We're unjust. We're undone before a holy God. But he says, but the just shall live by faith. And he comes down to chapter 3. Come down to chapter 3. Chapter 3, look what it says in verse number 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Boy, I got to take a break. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And there Paul says, we are justified. We are made just. We are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ and what God has put forth in Jesus Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 24. For us also, it's whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And Paul says, the just. And Paul says, we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. But what's the practical application of that? What does it mean to be just? What does it mean to be justified? How does that affect my life? What does that mean? How does that impact my life? It's not just a theory. It's not just some nebulous cloud out there that's hanging out there. It's real. It's true. It's practical. It's life-changing. And I think there's two things that the book of Romans makes clear to us when it speaks about the just, the person that has been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Number one is this. Number one, forgiveness. The just means that it's all been taken care of. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, look what he says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You wonder why Paul is so excited about the gospel? You wonder why Paul is so ready to preach the gospel? You wonder why he's so fired up, so filled up and fired up? He says, because through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sins, he said, I am blessed because my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Listen, I'm not upset. I'm excited this morning. He says, the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just. And he's, first of all, my sins are forgiven. Do you ever just stop and just meditate on that? My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. You know, you might come up to me and say, well, you know, what about this? What about? I don't care what you say. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what anybody else says. My God, because of his son Jesus Christ, says my sins are forgiven, and that settles it. You can say what you want, but God says he has forgiven me all my sins. Paul says, that's why I'm ready to preach. That's why I'm excited to preach. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because number one, I'm forgiven. Think about that. All my transgressions, all my sins, every single one of them without exception are totally, forever, freely, wonderfully, powerfully, assuredly forgiven. Wow. Doesn't that thrill your soul? That's what it means to be just with God. That's why we have peace with God. Therefore, being just by faith, we have peace with God. But you know what that also means? Go to chapter 6. Because now Paul goes on from chapter 5. He begins to speak about how this affects our daily life. How does this affect my life? Well, Paul says, I'm forgiven. But he says, you know something else? Boy, this is good. This is good. Hang on. This is great. This is exciting. You hanging on? He says, I'm free. I'm free. Look. You know, he speaks about a newness of life, and we're going to get that in a minute. But you know, in Romans chapter 6, 1, 2, 3, 3 times, and then in chapter 8, he says this. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Look at verse number 18. Well, verse 70. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which will deliver you, being made free from sin. Being they made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Look at verse 22. Being now made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He would say it again in chapter 8. He says, I've been made free from sin. I've been made free from sin. Not only am I forgiven, but I have been delivered from the bondage of sin. I have been made free from sin. Amen. Jesus said it. He says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he says, when I make you free, man, you are free. You remember John chapter 11? Something interesting in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is about the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. In John chapter 11, John chapter 11 and verse, this is exciting. When you realize that you have been made free from sin, from the bondage of sin, man, it liberates you. Look at John chapter 11. So Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. First of all, Jesus said, hey, take that stone away. Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? And I want you to think about this. Jesus said, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You know, this is a picture of the gospel. This is a picture of your life. This is a picture of the gospel affecting your life. He says, take that stone away. And then Jesus speaks. And look what he says.
verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what happened? He that was dead came forth. Jesus Christ gave him life. Lazarus was dead. He's alive. You and I were dead in our trespasses and sin, and he hath quickened us and made us alive. We're alive in Jesus Christ. But then Jesus Christ did something else, because Lazarus comes forth. Can you imagine if Jesus had just stopped right there? What a funny sight it would have been. Because Lazarus comes forth, and you know what? Look what it says. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. So Lazarus comes forth. He's got life. And yet he's still all wrapped up in these grave clothes. His face is wrapped up. His hand, he's wrapped up. He's bound up with these things. And Jesus says this. This is what Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 6. What Jesus said when he called Lazarus forth, he said, loose him. Let him go. Loose him. Let him go. And guess what? Lazarus went forth. Not only alive, but free from the things that had bound him, free from those dead clothes that had bound him around the face, around his eyes, around his mouth, around his limb, around his body. Jesus said, loose him, let him go. My friend, the gospel not only gives you life, it gives you liberty. It gives you freedom from the bondage of sin. Jesus Christ has delivered us, and he's made us free. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And I am free from the bondage of sin. I am free from the power of sin. That which enslaved me, that which bound me, that which controlled my life, God, through Jesus Christ, has set me free. I was thinking about how many times you go to the zoo and you see animals, and they're alive. But man, what kind of a life is that? Right? They're just existing. You know, I was reading this, and I was thinking about this. And I'm not a political activist by no means. But boy, as I was reading this, I just wanted to go with bolt cutters and just let all those animals out of their cages. Can you imagine how excited they would be when they realized they were free? You imagine that big old elephant that just did this. You know? You imagine how excited that guy would get if you open the cage, you open the gates and say, here you go, buddy, the whole world is yours. Have you ever stopped to think how exciting this? The just, we are forgiven and we are made free. We are made free from sin, from the power of sin, from the bondage of sin, from the power of darkness. Man. You know, you just think. Just think of Paul, Silas, when they're in prison. And those bars are open. Just think about Peter when he's in prison and the angel of the Lord opens the doors and says, come on, Peter, let's go. You're free. The just, through faith in Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven and I have been set free through Jesus Christ. And what does that lead to? Well, it leads to the next thing Paul says. The just shall live, shall live, shall live. Listen, Christians, we need to get a hold of this. Christians aren't just meant to exist like animals at the zoo. We're meant to live. Jesus says, I've quickened you. I've given you life. I mean for you to live. The majority of Christians walk around like animals in a cage. Existing but not living. That's not what Jesus Christ intended. That's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is forgiveness and freedom so that we can live. First of all, live eternally. Look at Romans chapter. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at Romans chapter 8. If you're still in Romans 6, sorry, you're too slow. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Look at what Paul says. This is eternal life, folks. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And he speaks about eternal life. The just shall live. We've been given the gift of eternal life. But friend, listen. While I catch my breath. Eternal life, it's not just about the future. It's about now. It's about now. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And Paul says, we've received the gift of eternal life. But this gift of eternal life is not just about the future. Man, we're looking for the future. Our body is waiting for the redemption of the body. We're anticipating. We're waiting for it. We know that it's going to be better. But go back to chapter 6. Because Paul not only is writing about the fact that the just shall live eternally, but he's also writing about that we shall not only have eternal life, but a new life. A new life. Look what he says in chapter 6. Chapter 6. Just the end of verse number 4. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. In newness of life. A new life. You know, the life of the Christian is different. It should be different. The life of the Christian should be one that's been changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been given eternal life. We've been given new life, newness of life, a new life. What is this new life? Well, in Romans chapter 6, it says we should walk in newness of life. Look what it says in chapter 6 in verse number 10. Here's the newness of life. In that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this new life, folks, this new life is summed up in one thing, that now, because I've been forgiven, now that I've been set free from the power of darkness, set free from sin, now I don't have to live in sin. I can live unto God. What a life that is, that I can live unto God. I can serve God. I can live righteous. I can live unto God through the Holy Spirit that indwells me. Paul says, I can walk in newness of life. Go down to chapter 14. Chapter 14. Here in three things Paul mentions about the newness of this life. In chapter 14. For the kingdom of God, verse 17. For the kingdom is not meat and drink. But here it is. Here it is. Check this out. Here's the new life. Here's what it's all about. Man, this ought to get you excited. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. Man, Paul writes in Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians. You got to go over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just go to what Paul says. Paul says, you know, there's a way I used to live. And because of the gospel, I don't have to live that way anymore. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. I've been given life, eternal life, new life. He says in Romans or Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespass and sin. Where in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now wait a minute, I got to have you turn back. Go back to Habakkuk. Go back. We'll come back to Romans chapter 14 in a minute. I know. I didn't forget it. Go to Habakkuk though. Because you know Habakkuk says something in the end of his message. Habakkuk chapter 3. Not only does he say, I will rejoice, verse 18, in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, look at verse number 19. And here's what Paul is speaking about in the newness of life. Here's what he's speaking about when he speaks about being forgiven and freed from the power of sin, from the bondage of sin. Here's what he's speaking about. And here's what he's writing about in Ephesians when he says, He's raised us up, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look what it says in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He's giving me life. I can walk. My feet are, hey, listen, my feet are no longer stuck in the pit. He says, I got feet like deer. I can walk. I can leap. And he says this, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You know, when you're reading the Old Testament, when it speaks that phrase about the high places, it's speaking about the mountains. And the reason they speak about the mountains, the reason they use this illustration is because when you look off into the distance, when you look off into anywhere, when you look off at the distance and you see a mountain, and then all of a sudden, you look and you see the clouds. Have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen a mountain in the distance and then you see the clouds and it's as if the clouds come down and touch the mountains? Come on now, have you seen it? Have you seen it? Well, what they're saying is, they're saying that envisions for them what it is like to walk with God, to commune with God, to live in the newness of life. He's going to make me walk upon the high places where the presence of God comes down and touches the earth, where God dwells with me and I dwell with God. Amen. He says, wow, I'm walking. He's going to make me walk upon the high places. Why does every hiker want to hike up to the mountain? You know? Why do you want to walk up to the top of that mountain? Because you've seen in the distance. You've seen the distance. What a view. What a view. You've seen those clouds touch the earth. And he says, this newness of life is God communing with me and me with God. What a high place. What a wonderful place. In Romans chapter 14, go back to Romans chapter 14, because he says, this is it. This is the high place, folks. This is the walk with God. This is the commune with God. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look what he says. The kingdom of God's not meat and drink, but righteousness. Righteousness. I've been freed from the power of sin so that I can live unto God. I can live the way God says to live. I can live the way that pleases God. Righteousness. And then he says this, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What a life. What a life. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy. I mean, just stop and think. I was thinking of this. What it must have been like. You know, we read about the miracles of Jesus Christ. And we read about how the people were, how they came to Jesus Christ, and then what Jesus Christ did for them. But ever stopped and thought about what it was like after they received the miracle? I mean, just stop and think for a minute. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. But by the pool of Bethesda, there was a man. For 38 years he had laid there. For 38 years this man could not walk. 38 years. Can you imagine? You imagine what it was like? For 38 years, he lay there and couldn't walk. He just lay there by the pool. Waiting. 38 years. I don't know how many months that is, or weeks that is, or days that is, but I tell you what, it's a long time. 38 years. And then one day, everything changed. One day everything changed, and Jesus Christ came along. And Jesus Christ said, will you be made whole? And he says, oh yeah, I'll be made whole. Just like when someone came to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you heard the invitation to be saved, and you said, yes, I want to be saved. And then Jesus Christ said this, arise, arise, take up your bed and walk. Can you imagine what it was like for that man? Can you imagine what it's like as he stood up, as he took those first steps, and then he realized there was strength in his legs to stand up. He had lain there for 38 years, and in one moment, with one word, by the voice of Jesus Christ, by the words of Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus Christ, he stood on those legs, and then he put forth a foot and he walked. And he walked, and he walked. You don't think that man went out of that place excited? You don't think he went out of there with joy and peace, believing and abounding in the joy of the Lord? Think about what it was like. He stood up, and he began to walk. Think about John chapter 9. Here's a man, blind from birth. Doesn't tell us how old he was. Blind from birth. Never had seen anything with a human eye. Think about that. We can't begin to imagine what that was like. Never seen anything. I mean, just think about it. He had never seen the beauty of a cheeseburger from McDonald's. Well, okay. You know what? He had never seen anything. Anything. And then when Jesus Christ did a miracle in his life, and Jesus Christ set him free from the bondage of that blindness, and people began to question. People, yeah, 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 yeah. you know, everybody begins. And he said, listen, he said, one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I can see. But stop and think how that changed that guy's life. I was blind from birth, never saw a thing. And all of a sudden, my eyes were opened. Can you imagine what it was like for him to see everything for the first time? Can you imagine how vivid the colors were? Can you imagine how blue the sky was? Can you imagine how bright the sun was? Can you imagine what the mountains looked like to him? What the clouds looked like to him? Can you imagine just imagine. His eyes were opened. Folks, we need our eyes to be opened. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. He said, I was blind. I was blind, now I can see. Jesus Christ came to give sight to the blind, to set the captives free. But there's one more. Think about this one. Okay, you have a man that was lame, couldn't walk. Arise, take up your bed and walk. You have a man that was blind. Jesus said, you can see him. Wow, he can see. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, there was another man. Boy, this is more troubling. There was a man possessed with demons. Think about this man's life. What a despairing life. He lived in the tombs, cut himself daily. They tried to put chains on him to control him. No one could control him. What a life. And then came Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ miraculously healed him and delivered him. And the Bible says, you know what the people saw? Think about this. The people saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, they tried to chain him. They tried to chain him. They tried to chain him to keep him still. They couldn't keep this guy still. He was raging inside, angry inside, disturbed inside, uncontrolled. They tried to put chains on him. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. He's clothed. And the Bible says, and he's in his right mind. He's got peace. He's got peace. Think about it. Paul says this is the gospel. Folks, this is what the gospel does for you and me. It opens our eyes. It gives us life so that we can walk. It gives us peace within. And Paul says the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And Paul says the just, because I believed on Jesus Christ, I'm forgiven. Because I believed on Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ and the death of Christ and the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, I'm free. And I can live. Oh, I have eternal life, and I'm looking for that day when I'll be in the presence of God. But I also have a new life. A new life. I don't have to live the way I lived before. I can live unto God. The just shall live. I am not bound anymore by sin. I am not bound by the power of darkness. I can live a righteous life. I can have peace. I can have joy. God has promised it. God is faithful. God is able. And if we're not living that way, why not? This is what God has promised. This is what God has given through the gospel. A life of righteousness, a life of joy, a life of peace. And Paul says, how? By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live. The just. The just. Forgiven and free. Shall live eternally. Live in newness of life. New creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Alive unto God. Alive unto God. How? How can this be? How can this be for me? One way. By faith. By faith. You see, go to Romans chapter 4. Paul writes of a strong faith, the strong faith of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, it's the testimony of Abraham. And I just want to come down to verse number 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. You know, there's a lot of Christians that stagger at the Word of God. They stagger at the Word of God. Abraham says, I'm not staggering at the Word of God. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. He promised it. And he says, he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham was told that 100 years old, he was going to have a kid, a son. And Abraham said, I believe God. I believe God. I believe he is able to perform that which he said. This is what Paul says. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the testimony of Paul's faith. Paul had a strong faith. Paul had an absolute faith. Paul had a solid faith. This is what we need to have. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says in verse 12, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. There he goes again. I'm not ashamed. Why? Why? Why, Paul? He says, I know whom I have believed. Paul says, I know where my faith is. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You could have lined up every atheist in the world. You could have lined up every agnostic in the world. You could have surrounded Paul with layers and circle of people that said, I don't believe it. Paul said, I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you say. I don't care what Satan says. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what anybody else says. I know whom I have believed in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You couldn't shake Paul's faith. That's why these people were willing to live and die for the testimony of their faith, because they absolutely believed God. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Man, do you know whom you have believed today? You got to get back to that. You got to settle that. Do you know whom you are really believing in today? You got to get back to that, folks. You got to go back. I know whom I have believed. If you don't know whom you have believed in, you ain't going to know what you're believing in. I know whom I have believed in. Paul said, it is my faith. I am confident. I am persuaded. Oh, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've... You know what that leads to? That strong faith leads to a strengthening faith in your life. That strong faith in God, in Jesus Christ, in His Word leads to a strengthening in your faith to live unto God. Because if I don't know who I am, if I'm not fully persuaded about God, if I'm not fully persuaded about Jesus Christ, how am I going to have any faith to believe what God says about life, about living, about how to live, about how to have righteousness, about how to have joy and peace? Go back to Romans chapter 6. Paul says, Abraham had a strong faith. Paul says, I got a strong faith. Man, do you got a strong faith this morning? Are you fully persuaded? Are you fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able to perform? Because if you do, you'll live that way. And if you don't, you won't live that way. This is where the newness of life comes in. Because when you come to Romans chapter 6, verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. And then look what Paul says. Likewise then, okay, he says, Here's how it affects your life. Likewise, reckon, mark it down. Write it down, mark it down, believe it. Be persuaded. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Believe it. Mark it down, write it down. I'm dead unto sin. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Write it in your account. You know, just like you go to the bank. You go to the bank. And yesterday I went to the bank. The other day I went to the bank. Someday I went to the bank. And I did a deposit. And the lady said to me, she says, do you want on your deposit slip your balance? I said, nope. I said, I know what's there. I know it's there. Right? Hey, listen. Do you know what's there in the gospel for you? He says, reckon yourselves dead unto sin, alive unto God. Look, and look what it says there. Okay? Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. Here's how it affects your life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Paul's saying, reckon yourself a deed. Believe it. Be persuaded. Reckon yourself. And don't yield to it, but yield unto God. And believe what God says. And obey what God says. And do what God says. Because you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. It goes back to Luke chapter 5. Peter comes in from a night, fishing all night and caught nothing. All night he caught nothing. It's like the Christian that lives and doesn't get anywhere. Day after day, year after year. And Jesus says, he comes in that morning, and Jesus says, hey Peter, launch out in the deep, cast your net over on the right side of the ship. Peter says, I've been out all night, fishing all night, I haven't got anything. You know, that's how a lot of Christians live. And you know what? You know what he said though after that? Here's the difference. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will cast out my net. And guess what happened? That net came up full with fish. Nevertheless, at thy word, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will cast out my net. And he launched out in the deep. He cast out his net. He believed the word of God. He obeyed the word of Jesus Christ. And he caught a multitude of fish. You see, Paul says, the just, that's me, I've been forgiven. That's me, I've been set free, shall live. Not only eternally, but abundantly shall live a righteous life with joy and peace. How? By faith. Believing in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Believing in what Jesus Christ says in His Word. Believing in what Jesus Christ says in His Word. And living in obedience by faith to what Jesus Christ says. The just shall... And you know what happens? God says, I'm going to make you to stand upon the high places. I'm going to make you to live, as John says, with fullness of joy. I'm going to make you stand upon the high places where the heavens touch the earth. Because you'll be walking with God. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me, folks. Take that truth and read it until it grips your soul and changes your life. Don't live the Christian life like a caged animal in the zoo. It's just existing. But live like we're meant to live. Free. Forgiven and free. Able to walk in newness of life, to commune with God, to walk upon the high places with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. The just shall live by faith. Go over to Romans chapter. Romans chapter. I got to get there. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul comes down to finishing this book that he's written. And he says this. This is his prayer. This is my prayer for you. This ought to be our prayer for ourselves. Now the God of hope. Look at Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope. God is a God of hope. God is not a God of despair, folks. God is a God of hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the God of hope, fill you. Look at that, look at that. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, move in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that as the invitation is given, oh, that, Lord, we would come to thee, that our hearts would be yielded unto thee, that we'd believe in you, trust in you, abound in faith, so that we may abound in joy and hope and peace, believing. Father, we give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.